many here to learn about God's Word. We've had a good worship service as well, so that is encouraging. And nice to have a missionary from Kenya here. She's still here. But you see, we don't all know that we've got another guy from Zambia here today too. And I was just talking there, and this guy came and tapped me on the shoulder and said, do you remember me? And I looked at him, I said, you're Mark. Stand up, Mark, please. See this guy here? Good. Give him a good Invercargill welcome. How do I know him? Well, when John and I went away over to Zambia, to Kalini, to the hospital there, where John is, this guy was there. And he's now come back to New Zealand to train further as a surgeon so he can go back to this remote hospital and help John Woodfield. Well, I hope you're going back there some stage. Okay. So here we have our missionary surgeon as well as another missionary here today. So make yourself known and have a good talk to them. So that is just great. The notes. Now, if you haven't got any, put your hand up because Chris is going to distribute the notes. There's some people there already with their hands up, and there are pens there. And I need to tell you that the adult teaching service will be a bit different today. We're going to be singing two more hymns during adult teaching. So if I announce a hymn, don't think Paul's finished early, because there'll still be another one a bit later on. And also, I've changed my mind, and we're going to start with a psalm. Psalm 63, which came up this morning in worship. You see, here is a psalm of worship to God. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And when Chris Romero was up here this morning, he was just saying, that's how all our souls should be. We should be thirsting for God in a dry land. And he will satisfy our thirst. Next verse, please. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Today, some of us have had the privilege of having a real experience of God as we worship together. Next verse. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Isn't that great? That's what we are here to do, to glorify God, not to just tell everyone what God's done for us, but to glorify him himself. Next one, please. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Next verse. My soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So that's what we're going to be doing in this rather different adult teaching service. We're going to learn about God, and then with singing lips, we are going to endeavour to praise him. Back to the data projector, please, if we could have that on the screen. We get our sound people working quite hard here. Have you got something up there, please? It's on here. There it is. Okay. With having these DVDs and tapes and all together, it's getting a bit complicated here, but we hope you're going to be patient. We've been talking about Louis Giglio, and I just thought it would be very helpful for me to tell you something about him. He is a pastor of a church called the Passion City Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And he's completed several degrees, including a doctorate degree and a Master of Divinity. And as he was working through his academic work, he became very interested in university students. So he founded this movement called the Passion Movement. And in 2008, a singer by the name of Chris Tomlin, who many of you will know, came and joined with Louis Giglio in his team. And they began to preach God's word and to try and raise money to fight slavery in underprivileged countries. And so they travel from city to city in America, and they gather students together for prayer and for worship and for promoting the needs of underprivileged people. Now, it is amazing for me to note that up to 40,000 students at one time come to hear this guy and to listen to Chris Tomlin. And there's an example of one of the stadiums that have been filled. And in January this year, 40,000 students came, and they came from all over the world for this conference, which you can see there. And Louis Giglio preached to them on worship. And so we're just going to have a little look now, or listen to some of his work on worship. The first part.
Well, we've been talking about worship, and I think the most refreshing thing of all in the series for me is just to get out there on the table that all of us are worshipers, and that's just such a freeing thing to get out in the open, so that it doesn't become about, well, I don't sing very well, or I'm not really into music, or I don't play an instrument, or, you know, whatever, I'm really a thinker and not a feeler, and all those kinds of things. That worship has very little to do with the narrow band of the musical expression that we just did for a few minutes here. And it has everything to do with our hearts being really jacked up about something, and whatever it is that our hearts are jacked up about, that's what we worship. And everybody has spent all day today saying in various forms, I think that thing or that person is the most important thing in my life. And whenever we declare that, whenever we decide that, then we worship. I mentioned this a couple of Sundays ago if you were at this church, and forgive me for saying it again if you were here, but a lot of you got all over the place. But I was talking about Georgia fans, for example. I just wanted to mention them briefly. I don't know if there are any Georgia fans here tonight or not. A few of you, which is good. We won't get into any of that. Grace be to you, and we peace to unto you, and comfort and all that things. But it's no point being hostile. But if you've ever, I've never, it's a weird thing. I was born in this state, grew up here, live here, resident of Georgia, never set foot in Sanford Stadium. And I'm not sure why. That's a kind of a weird thing. That's not like, I'm not proud of that. It's not like I'm never going there. I'm not going to that place. I really actually like to go there sometime, but just never has happened. And I'm not sure really why, but I figure I've made it this long, probably not going to happen. So I just have to imagine. But I go by the little kiosk in the mall where they sell all the SEC paraphernalia, and they have these framed pictures of Georgia things, and you can look at them there. And they always have in the framed pictures, or the little matted pictures, a picture of Sanford Stadium in the middle of a game from the blimp or something above. And many Georgia fans, I'm sure, have this in their home or somewhere over the sofa or the dining room table or whatever, over their bed or their desk. But if you look at it from above, the photograph of Sanford Stadium, let's say during the, you know, the Georgia-Tennessee game, you know, let's just pick a nice game. It looks like what? What's the predominant vibe if you're looking from the Goodyear blimp down on the stadium of how many people go in there? 85,000, something like that? Roughly, give or take. Does anybody know? 86,000. Don't want to slight you in any way. 86,000 people. What's the predominant vibe in there? Okay, the predominant vibe is worship. Thank you very much. That's very true. And the predominant vibe is red. So if I'm looking, I'm just picked it. I've never been there, so I don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm looking at the photograph, okay, at the mall. Are you with me? And I'm looking down, and it's red. It is a proverbial sea of red. Now, I think it's red because somebody woke up that morning, and they said, I'm wearing my Georgia Bulldog red sweatshirt. And they put it on and went, here I go, that guy over there. Or they got up and said, I'm wearing my red vest, or I'm wearing my red whatever, I'm wearing red. Red t-shirt. I'm not wearing any clothing on the top. I'm just painting me red from the waist up, and I'm going like that. And so all of these people are getting out of their cars and coming out of their dorms and walking up the streets of Athens, and they're walking toward the stadium, and nobody looks at the other person and goes, oh my goodness, you're wearing red. I'm wearing red. I'm so embarrassed. We should have called ahead of time. All five of us are wearing red. There are five of us. We're going to dinner wearing red. We're going to the game wearing red. We're going out afterwards wearing red. And we're all wearing red. And people are going to go, hey, look, nice outfit. What is this? The Twinkies here. Nice, very nice look. No, you don't care because you're getting in there. 86,000 people. Okay, they gave four tickets to the Tennessee people, but 86,000 people all wearing predominantly red so that when you see the thing, it's red. And that's what happens when 86,000 people do the same thing. It glorifies red. And in this case, it glorifies the Georgia Bulldogs. And Uga is thrilled to death, and he's happy, and everybody's fired up. Now, if they had 86,000 people go, and you were the only person that wore red, I mean, nobody would care. But it's that collective momentum that makes the statement loud. And I've heard they sing in there a song. I know they bark in there occasionally, which is a whole different thing, but I've heard that they sing a song in there, and it's an interesting song. The words are very, very interesting. They sing, all of these people in their collective red, in their collective church, at their service of worship. Now, we have our own. I'm not knocking yours. I'm just using yours as an example. If anybody's starting to get nervous, say, why are you picking on Georgia? I'm not picking on Georgia. You're incredible worshipers over there. That's why I chose you as a good example. And you have a great hymn that you sing. And the hymn is, glory, glory to all Georgia. What an amazing choice of words. And we sing, glory. Glory. I'm saying that same glorious we were just singing about. We were singing about my glory. Somebody's glory, glory, send your glory. They were saying glory, glory to old Georgia. Is that the same thing, same deal, whatever? And like, no, it's not the same deal. It's minor worship, not major worship, but we were into it. But here's what I've observed about these people. When they get into that place of worship together, it is a full-on, full-body experience. And their posture amplifies the conviction of their heart. And it's not unusual to see a picture of them where they've just erupted in full-on expression of adoration and praise.
There's the stadium. Red. I went over and made a special trip in the blimp. And what do all those people sing out there? They sing glory, glory to Georgia. And what this guy, Louis, getting at is that if Christians acted like that, what a worship service it would be. You see? And that's his theme throughout this whole series. Dunedin's getting a little bit like it. We have got the Forsyth Bar Stadium there. And I understand that sometimes when the referee blows his whistle, the noise and cheering for the Highlanders is so loud that the other side can't hear it. You see, collective momentum makes a statement very loud. Are you seeing what's coming here? And Chris Romero kind of worked us towards it a bit. If when we have open worship here at Rosedale, we were so fired up for worshipping the Lord, the collective momentum of all the men praising and worshipping God would make such a statement. People would be converted. And here's the All Blacks. After the victorious World Cup. And they are making a statement. their posture amplifies the condition of their heart. And they are letting it go. So he is coming in this little series to challenge us all. Particularly here today, we're challenged at Rosedale Chapel. And I've talked about this briefly in the first talk. We come to have a worship service. And we have an act of worship. What Louis is saying is, the act of worship on Sunday should reflect our acts of worship all through the week. As we have built up God in our minds and exemplified him, when we come to an act of worship, on Sunday morning, we are bursting with praise to our God. So here's what we have normally done in our church and so many other churches that we know. We come to remember the Lord, and that in itself can be worship. And we sing our songs, and they can be worship. And we have prayers, and we have praise, and we have testimonies, and we have thanksgiving, and then we have what we call open worship. And you see, this whole series started because the elders and others in the church were a bit concerned as to, what do you do in open worship? What do we actually mean by it? Are there changes that we can make to the whole thing? And I'll remind you of the elders' concerns. One of them said to me, worship's a priority, but it's out of balance. Another one says, after looking at ourselves, we assessed that it was a need, i.e. to have worship at camp as a theme and to have 6 weeks study of worship. And another elder says we got the wrong idea of worship. And someone else said we need a bigger view of God. And we've got to say amen to that, because that's probably the prime thing that here at Rosedale we need to do. We don't spend much time actually worshipping, was another statement. And so around the country there are different worship services. There are some when people just sit in a square or a circle and they're quiet and their heads are bowed. There are others that raise their hands and some bow down, as you can see there, and some kneel. And there are others that are a bit more like us, and we have a group at the front and we take part to the best we can in a worship service. No one is criticising either of those. What we are saying here at Rosedale, are we doing what is best to praise God and worship him? The Bible says God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So there's our old man's hands, and you can get the thought that there is worship taking place. And there's a dove flying off, which gives you the indication that worship is in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And that's what Jesus said quite plainly to us all. He is talking to the woman who came to the well. And this woman says, where do we worship? Do we worship on this mountain? Or do we worship in Jerusalem? Which place do we go to for worship? And Jesus said, the time is coming and now has come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Now that is a huge statement. That is saying that God in heaven seeks us to worship him. No wonder we should learn to do it in the way that he wants, you see. And then it says God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. So just briefly to summarise that part, true worshippers will worship in spirit. That means that geography is irrelevant. It means it doesn't matter where you are, in a church, on a mountain, on a lake, at home, doesn't matter where you are, you can worship God because it's in spirit. God is spirit, and that is why. And we are body, soul, and spirit. And our spirit touches with God's spirit when we are adequately worshipping. And then it says we will need to worship in truth. To worship in truth, you must recognize Jesus as God's Son. Unless we have done this, we haven't got a hope of worshipping. It's going to be all pretend. And we must accept the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus Christ. We must become born again. We must be Christians to worship adequately. And so worship is a mind exercise anywhere, and worship is to be done as believers. And so there's an exercise that you need to think of while I just try and flick to the next one here.
About here truly in our hearts supersedes other glory, and that the expression at times, not necessarily all the time, but the expression of our glory in here for God's glory supersedes any other expression at any other time that we give to any other glory, and that when that happens, it seems like the most normal thing for us to do. Two things primarily about posture, maybe a third if we have time for it. And the first one is this, that when we talk about posture, the Bible is full of that kind of a challenge. I mean, I did just a quick read of the Psalms, and here's some of the things in the Psalms which are basically a manual for worshipers that you find there. Kneel before the Lord. That's posture. That means it's okay sometimes when you're tuning in to the greatness of God. It's okay sometimes to kneel down before Him. That's a good thing. And we hear that, and we know the picture of kneeling before the Lord, but it doesn't very often happen when we come together. It's really weird. I mean, it in some churches it'd be impractical because of the way the building's designed or the chairs are all hooked together or whatever. But the psalmist says, kneel before the Lord. I want you people who are the sheep of His hand to kneel before Him. At times it says, bow down. That's even more of a posturing of the whole body low to say, God, we worship You. There's another place in the Psalms where it just says to come prostrate before God, which is like full on. I'm just down on my face in worship. You're saying, whoa, well, are we going to do that here? That would be pretty wild. We'd have to take all the chairs out and kind of geometrically, you know, arrange ourselves to even be able to make that happen here. I'm not suggesting that here. I'm just saying in the Psalms that posture flows out all the time. It says standing awe of Him. That's what we just sang. So there's a place where in worship you would see people just standing in awe. Just like no words necessary, no song necessary, no sermon necessary, just it's all those heart things connecting with the skin that carries around our soul and that becoming one thing. I was watching the Florida-Georgia game, the very end of it. I preached this Sunday, so I missed most of the second half, but I came down right for the last couple of minutes, and they were just showing the stands, and it looked just like the stands at the last couple of innings of the last Braves game in the playoffs. I mean, there were just people sitting there going. I mean, there was one guy, they kept showing him over and over, and he's just sitting there going. That's posture. That's a guy who didn't go, okay, everybody, we should look depressed and dejected at this point and totally exasperated in unbelief that this is even happening. It just was what was in him, and it came over him. And it was a real true, authentic expression and posture of the heart. The psalmist says, be still. The psalmist says, shout. It's a good thing at some point somebody just shouts out. I mean, maybe not like all the time, especially like while I'm trying to talk. But it's okay when we come to worship at some point for somebody just to go, yeah! We go, whoa, what's wrong with you? Well, nothing, you know? I mean, you go to the Tennessee-Georgia game and you give a big shout and then you bark and nobody's going, man, pipe down. What's your problem down there? I mean, it's fine. It's totally fine. We're here. We're inebriated. Go for it. The psalmist says, clap your hands. So this is a good thing. This isn't an upbringing thing. It's not a denominational background thing. Well, we didn't clap in our church. Well, we did clap in our church. Well, we gave a hand clap, but we didn't do blah, blah, blah. It's a psalmist saying, here's appropriate posture in worship. Clap your hands. It's okay, all ye peoples. He says many times, we'll see this tonight, lift your hands in the sanctuary. He says, raise a banner. We don't have people bringing banners to worship, but I mean, you know, he says, raise a banner of praise to God. Dance before the Lord with all your might. See, the psalmist is thinking, when he's thinking worship, he's thinking the heart is engaging in a revelation of the wonder of who God is. And when that heart engages in a full-on, unfiltered, uncalculated response to what that heart sees of God, then before there can be all this thinking and adjusting and calculating and reorganizing, the body just sort of goes, whoa, whoa, sorry about that. My heart just leapt there for a minute. And when we see God, we talked about how worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God. For who He is, exclamation point, and what He's done, exclamation point, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Worship is our response to God. And it's that kind of unplanned response. It's that unfiltered response that just jumps out of our heart.
So, we've got the picture. When we worship God, something is likely to jump out of our heart. We're responding somehow in posture. It's an unfiltered response to God when we see Him. Now, I don't want to be preempting anything here, but I was at the back today when we were singing some appropriate worship songs, you see. I saw one lady raise her two hands partway through a verse because that prompted something in her heart. I saw another person raise up one hand at a different time. And then I saw a guy go like this. They are responses, and I don't want to dictate to what's going on here, but unfettered responses from the heart can be very appropriate in worship wherever we are. Let me give you an example. There's an obituary notice from a guy who used to come and preach at Rosedale called Neville Taylor. And those who remember him, thank you. He used to come up to the pulpit to preach, and he would get right out there and he would kneel down before God in front of us all and worship God before he taught God's word. And I've got permission from Bernie to tell of the wee incident he gave us on Saturday morning at the prayer meeting. We were reading in Hebrews, and we were reading, there is no condemnation. I'm sorry, in Romans 8, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And Bernie says, Paul, as a grown man, when I read that, I burst into tears. That's a response. That is a heart response to God's word and God's greatness. So, we could go on forever, and it's nearly 1:30. In one of Louis's talks, he told us about the Northern Lights. And his description so enthralled me. He got so excited about going to Alaska and seeing these lights in the sky that he stayed there till after midnight. Then he went back to his hotel, and at 2 a.m. in the morning, he rang his wife and got out of bed and said, you need to watch these things. Of course, she was in a different place altogether. And I said to myself, Louis, why haven't you got an example of these lights so we all can have the enjoyment of God's creation? Well, I got busy with one or two help from other people, and I found some northern lights, you see. And I just want you to look at them, if they work all right, and think, hey, God the Creator has done all this, and just quietly worship Him. You see, Jesus said to the people, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See what this brings to your mind if you watch the northern lights and how it magnifies the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. supposed to get them. This is what I wrote down after watching that. Jesus, for us, illuminates the darkness. Ring a bell? As we read, he reveals himself in a dark world. He is radiant and beautiful. When it comes to Revelation, the Bible says every eye will see him. And that's what Giglio wanted people to see up with the northern lights. And as you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to a response in worship. Now, I'm just going to take a wild plunge here and stop my talk. Got another 20 minutes to go yet, but it can come on next week, can't it? So we're going to join together and we're going to sing while we are closing hymn, and then you can have coffee. See how appropriate the words are. Light of the world, you step down into darkness, open to my eyes, let me see. Beauty that makes this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So our music team will get busy and we'll stand and sing this, and at the end I'll just close with a short prayer. Before we do all that, if people here are real serious about worship, I've got 5 of these books, Real Worship, which you can come and get to me and you can have and take home and give some real serious thought to how do we worship God. So after the introduction, let's stand and sing a song of worship. And if you want to respond in some way, well, that is okay.
Here I am to say that you're my God.
We want to just say amen to those words, and we just want to go from here rejoicing that you are our great God, the creator of the universe, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he has come to reveal the truth amongst a world of darkness. Challenges us this day, we pray, to go out and to spend some time exalting your name this week so that we might come back next Sunday full vessels, fit for the Master's use and ready to worship you with whole and sincere hearts. We just commit our way to you in Jesus' name. Amen.